And notice these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, found beginning with verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, or at the end of this age. The angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let us bow before God in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask of thee that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in thy sight through Jesus Christ, our only mediator and our advocate with thee. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. As the Bible assures us, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of our Lord's functions as the mediator between God and men is that of prophet. He was sent to make known to us the will of God for our salvation. Consequently, in the days of his flesh, our Savior was almost constantly teaching. He was going about doing good, yes. He performed wonderful signs which showed himself to be the Son of God from heaven. But as well, he taught. He said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." And praying to his Father, as recorded in John chapter 17, he said to him, in relation to his disciples, "I have given them thy word." Now our Lord Jesus Christ frequently spoke in parables. What is a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Why did he speak in parables? For several reasons. One, to make very clear to us the message of the kingdom of God. The parable which was read to us this morning, the parable of the dragnet, concerns the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And the message of this parable is a message needed by us in these days, which we believe are days preceding the coming of the Son of Man in power and great glory, to execute judgment and justice in the earth. It is well for us to make sure that we are ready for the second coming of Christ. My subject this morning is preparedness for the advent of Jesus Christ. Preparedness for the advent of Jesus Christ. Now this parable concerns the kingdom of heaven, as I say. What is the kingdom of heaven? It is the rule of God in the earth. The saving reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men by the operation of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven may be viewed from two standpoints. It may be viewed from the standpoint of its internal or inward administration. And this is by the operation of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ erects his kingdom in our hearts by the miracle of the new birth. When he regenerates us, he infuses into our souls a new principle of holiness, which principle becomes the reigning principle in the soul. Consequently, a Christian is someone who discovers that though he still is a sinner as a Christian, he has much sin in his heart to contend with. He finds that he is at war with sin, and that the prevailing principle in his heart is a principle of conformity to the will of God, so that he is characterized by a growing desire to please the Lord in all things. Not in order to win his salvation, but as a means of expressing his gratitude to God for saving him out of his mere good pleasure through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The life of devotion to Jesus Christ, the life of holy bond servitude to Jesus Christ, is an expression of gratitude to God for not having dealt with us after our sins, or rewarding us according to our iniquities, but for having dealt with us in sovereign grace, as the heavens are high above the earth, writes the psalmist, so great is his mercy toward us who fear him. Now the kingdom of heaven may be viewed also from the standpoint of its external administration. It is administered outwardly by the preaching of the word of God. God has appointed the office of preaching. The scriptures are to be expounded. God has appointed that the gospel of the grace of God should be announced to all the nations of the earth. And so God in every generation raises up preachers, men and women who declare the good tidings that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The glorious news that Jesus Christ laid down his life a ransom for us on the tree, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The good news that God raised up his Son, Jesus, from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, that he is now at the right hand of all authority, that angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. The good news that God is abundantly willing to receive the worst of sinners who in truth repent of their sin and believe on the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ is coming back again in the clouds of heaven, that he is going to execute judgment and justice in the earth, that the kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed, and that he shall reign forever and ever. And the good news that all who believe in Jesus, all who trust in his redeeming blood, all who are born of his Spirit, will be manifested in glory with him in that day, and they shall reign with him forever and ever. The good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Secondly, the kingdom of God is administered externally by means of the ordinances or the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. In baptism, we have symbolized our union with Jesus Christ, the fact of the remission of sins through faith in his blood, the fact of our inward cleansing by the grant of the Holy Spirit. In the Lord's Supper, we commemorate his passion. The bread speaks to us of his body broken for us. The wine speaks to us of his blood shed for our redemption. And as we come and participate in the Holy Supper, we show forth his death until he comes. And in doing so, we receive grace. God graciously communicates to us the renewal of our hearts afresh, strengthening us with his strength in the inner man, we might continue in the faith grounded and settled and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Then thirdly, the kingdom of heaven is administered externally by means of the exercise of discipline on the part of the church. The leaders of the church seeking to maintain the purity of the church's witness for the true faith, not only in the content of the ministry from the pulpit, but in the way in which the members live in this world. Now, as the kingdom of God is administered externally in this world, we have gathered into the kingdom in this sense a great mass of Christian profession, a great multitude of people who profess and call themselves Christians. Now it is in this sense that our Lord speaks about the kingdom of heaven in this parable of the dragnet. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a net. Now this is a large commercial fisherman's net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. Now our Lord is not here speaking about the world at large. He's not speaking about the entire human race. He is not speaking about unbelievers in Jesus Christ and believers in Jesus Christ. He is speaking about the kingdom of heaven, which does not encompass the whole world of men, but those men out of the world who profess to be followers of the Lamb. So this lesson concerns you and me this morning as to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, as to our preparedness for the great day of the Lord's revelation from heaven. For the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What do we learn from this parable? A few very simple lessons. First of all, the professing Christian church is made up of two sorts of professors of Christianity. Those whose profession is genuine. Those who are the true children of the kingdom, who are born of the Spirit of God, who have the root of the matter in their hearts, who trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, who sincerely look to his redeeming blood as the only conceivable ground of their justification in the sight of God, who look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto everlasting life. And then secondly, there are false professors, empty professors of Christianity, those who profess with their lips Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but with their lives they deny him. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks about those who, failing to provide for their own, have denied the faith. Have denied the faith. It's possible for us to deny with our lives the faith we profess with our lips. And if we habitually deny with our lives the faith we profess with our lips, we show ourselves to be empty, unsound in our profession. And we're like the bad fish we read of in this parable, gathered into the net, and which bad fish were cast away. So in the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus comes back again with the angels of his power, in power and incomprehensible glory, he will send forth his angels to gather out of his kingdom, that is, out of the sphere of Christian profession, out of the kingdom of God viewed as administered externally. He will gather out of his kingdom all that give offense and who work iniquity. So there are two sorts of believers within the pale of the Christian church. Those who believe in truth, who have saving faith, in whom Jesus Christ reigns by his Holy Spirit. They're not perfect. They're far from perfect. True Christians have much sin in their hearts. In many things we all give offense, writes James. And the Apostle Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And in explaining the mystery of the Christian life, he says, the flesh strives against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. So we're not suggesting that true Christians are perfect. Far from it. If we say we have no sin, says John, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. But what we are saying is this. A true Christian is a man who is so aware of the sinfulness of his own heart, of his profound unworthiness of the least of God's mercy, that he counts only upon the eternal efficacy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for his acceptance before God. And secondly, he is so grateful to God for having not spared his only son, but having delivered him up for us all, that from his heart he gives himself to Jesus Christ, And his ruling aim in life is to do the will of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his Savior and his Lord. He looks to Jesus Christ not only for salvation from the power of sin and the guilt of sin, he looks to Jesus as his Lord, as his Master, as the one who exercises lordship over his heart and life, to the end that he might be delivered from all sin, and to the end that he might be conformed increasingly to the image of God's Son. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, from all lawlessness, and purify us unto himself, a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. This is not to say that we do good works in order to be saved, but it is to say that we do good works because we have been saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross to procure for us two sorts of benefits. Number one, the legal benefit of the forgiveness of sins, or gratuitous justification before the bar of God by faith in Jesus' blood. Secondly, he died on the cross to procure for us the spiritual benefit of regeneration, of the new birth, of awakening to newness of life in Christ Jesus, of deliverance from the tyrannical power of sin, and that we might be subject to the reigning power of grace. He died that we might be forgiven, as we sometimes sing. He died to make us good. And he died that we might at last go to heaven. So the question before our hearts this morning should be, am I prepared for the advent? Am I in truth a believer in Jesus Christ? Do I know Jesus Christ is my only Lord and Savior? Am I indeed born of the Spirit of God? It is one thing to be a Presbyterian. It's another thing to be a Christian. One may be a Presbyterian without being a Christian. A Presbyterian believes if you're a good Christian and you study the Scriptures carefully, you're going to end up a Presbyterian. But a good Christian Presbyterian recognizes that the Church of Jesus Christ embraces all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, scattered all over Christendom, and that these people, washed in the blood of the Lamb and sanctified by the Holy Ghost, are the only people who will stand in the day of judgment, who will appear in glory with Jesus Christ and reign with him forever and ever. So there are two sorts of professing Christians within the pale of the church. Secondly, we learn this, that sound and unsound professors of Christianity may have a great deal in common. They may have a great deal in common. They may sit in the same pew. They may be members of the same presbytery. They may have the same faith as to its objective content. They may be committed to the Westminster standards. They may believe in the essentials of the gospel revelation. That our Lord Jesus Christ, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he whose habit it is to perform outwardly by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, the will of my Father. On another occasion, our Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. And James says, don't just be hearers of the word of God, but be doers of the word of God. If we are just hearers of the word of God, and we go away from having looked into the mirror of God's law, into the mirror of God's word, and having seen ourselves, and then we immediately forget what we saw, and have no concern about rectifying our lives and conforming our speech and our conduct to the will of God as revealed in the Bible, says James, we deceive ourselves. They may be equally gifted they may be equally gifted. Many will say to me in that day, we read in Matthew chapter 7, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we taught the word of God in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful signs in your name? Why, surely we are the children of God. We have had miraculous gifts. Then I will profess unto them, said the Lord Jesus, I never knew you. I never had any regard for you. I never considered you part of my kingdom. I never viewed you as my own. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. So sound and unsound professors of Christianity may have a great deal in common, but there is a radical difference between the two. The empty professor is glad to hear about the forgiveness of sins. He may be delighted to hear an exposition of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He may be glad to be assured that if he believes in Jesus, God casts all of his sins behind his back, casts them all into the depths of the sea. But when it comes to a message like this, for example, the empty professor becomes quite unhappy. He says to himself, well, that man is robbing me of my assurance. He is saying that not all believers are saved. He is saying that Jesus Christ is going to remove from his church people whom he regards as wicked. Oh, I can't tolerate that kind of teaching. The unsound professor of Scripture, of the faith that is revealed in the Bible, may be glad to hear set forth the promises of God, but he doesn't like to hear about the warnings of God, and he doesn't like to hear about the commandments of God. And he is characterized by self-deception, by lack of sensitivity to sin, by unconcern as to performing the will of God. He is someone who cannot be relied upon. He is not faithful. He is not trustworthy. He is dishonest. He is a worker of lawlessness. He may wear the garb of a Christian, but inside there's nothing but corruption and deceit. The true believer, on the other hand, though he has corruption in his heart, and though he has deceit to contend with in his heart, he is delivered from reigning deceit. He loves the promises of God, yes. He also loves to listen to the warnings of God. He also loves the commandments of God. He can say with the Apostle Paul, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He can say with the psalmist to God, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden parts. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He prays with the psalmist, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The true believer is concerned about holiness of heart and life. He's ruled by a consuming passion to grow in likeness to Jesus Christ, morally speaking. He's concerned more and more about putting away sin, overcoming sin in his heart and life, and conforming his speech and his thinking and his desiring and his doing to the will of God as revealed in Scripture. Is that true of you, my friend? Do you have the root of the matter in your heart? When the Son of Man comes back again in the clouds of heaven, will he welcome you into everlasting habitations? Will he receive you unto himself as one washed in his most precious blood and sanctified by his Holy Spirit? Or will he send forth his angel to take you out of his kingdom and cast you into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because at heart you are in revolt against God? You don't want Jesus Christ to rule in your heart and life. May God the Holy Spirit mercifully open our hearts to receive this saving word of God. May we have grace in meekness to receive it, and so enhance the salvation of our souls to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.